God, the Father, Son, and Spirit is here. That is one of the ways in which you're to hear this series that we're in right now called Participation in the Coming of Jesus Christ. I started it in Advent and called it an Advent series. Advent means coming, meaning thinking of the Lord to come. And as we've been learning, the first thing we're to think about the Lord and his coming is that the Lord who's coming is the Lord who's already here. And that's an important thing, because when we miss that, then we miss life right now. We miss the life that is here right now, as Veronica's trying to help us see in some of her comments today and in the song. So if he's always coming but never here, then you could understand depression. You could understand discouragement. You could understand him having hopelessness in this world. You could understand why people would not have any faith. Faith isn't always in the God. God has to be here in order for you to have faith for him to come, because he has to let you know of his coming. And for him to let you know of his coming means he's the God who is. He's the guy who's talking to you now about whatever's further to come. He in his further presence and his further goodness. So we're going to read scripture, the same scripture. Unfortunately, I've not been able to preach except like every other week because we've had events going on. So I'm reading it, the scripture again, and we'll just pick up where we left off. And I'll try to remind you a little bit of where we were. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear in the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So some of this is a quotation, actually, from Luke and out of the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The Son of Man coming in a cloud was a Jewish and Hebraic expression. Verse 28. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he, Jesus, told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Verse 31, so you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Now, oftentimes what we think is, and this is the importance of God is here, that the kingdom of God is near. Don't you somehow in your mind translate that as the kingdom of God is coming? But he said, you'll know the kingdom of God is near. It's already close. It's already in some way here. So just notice that these little tricks that are played on our mind because of certain biases and baggage we already have, so that when we come to the text and see the kingdom of God is near, we mean it's almost close. It's almost here, but not quite. But the gospel begins with the God who is here telling about us about the God who's further yet to come and make himself known. Verse 32, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place, Jesus says to the Jews in his day. So one of the primary things we're learning from this is not just to look at this as a prophecy for us about Jesus to come, but Jesus actually talking to the people in his day about something that was to happen in their day. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. I'd like you to look at the next PowerPoint after the scripture. There we go. So this is kind of the picture I'm helping you to have in your head about what's being said about the coming of God and Jesus Christ, about this age, about the age to come, and how those two overlap. But I want you to listen and think about that picture as I read to you a little story an experience that Ted Johnston of our denomination, he's a ministry developer and regional pastor, he had a little story happen to him, and I believe it's what's happening to us and why we find scriptures like this so difficult to truly receive as to what they're really saying. He said, sadly, some Christians proclaim a light from God that overwhelms in its brightness. So I'm going to take this a little slow. I've been taking this series slow. I don't want you to miss what's being said. Sadly, some Christians proclaim a light from God that overwhelms in its brightness. Isn't that the way we typically think of God? When God comes back, I mean, everything is just going to explode. It's going to be bright lights. It's not going to be anything subtle at all. It's not going to happen at our pace. It's going to happen at his pace. And when you think of God, you think primarily of power. You don't primarily think of relationship. You think of power. You think of God being above, and he comes in with lightning and all this kind of stuff. The show, the lightning show. And unless that happens, we really don't know much about God from any other perspective. That's what he's saying. And he said he was reminded of that as he drove recently through the small town where he lives. He said, standing on the corners of the main intersection were a group of Christians holding placards and shouting slogans proclaiming God's coming wrath. My granddaughter asked me, "Grandpa, why are those people so angry?" Yes, why would those who presumably know the God of peace think that he wants them to proclaim a message of a God come to condemn and destroy? So making this real for us right now, why would we think that in Luke chapter 21, in these verses we read, that God, the God we know who's revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, who came not to condemn, why would we think he's coming to condemn? And if for some instance we're having trouble with drinking and we're a little bit distracted sometimes, can't keep our schedule straight, let alone remember that God is coming, how we expect ourselves to be happy and to be peaceful? I don't think we could. He goes on to say, the true message of Advent, Christmas, is of a heavenly Father who, loving all people, sent the divine Son to be the light who would lead humanity out of its darkness. Jesus came to us not as a screaming, angry bully, but as a humble, gentle servant. He came to us and through the Spirit continues to come so that we might experience the Father's love and thus feel safe in trusting him to lead us out of the darkness that envelops us into to the shalom or peace of God's salvation. So see right there, see, that's already the difference between what you think before you get into the scriptures has the biggest impact on how you read the scriptures. And now we see that there are two ways. There's the way of the God who's condemning, who's angry, but seeing that God's revealed himself in Jesus Christ as the humble, gentle servant, that we've got to correct our thinking. Somewhere these scriptures are more about the gentleness and humility of God than they are about the condemnation and ungodly wrath that we often think of and bring to the scripture. So this is why I'm talking it out slow and helping us think through what's actually being said and trying to apply this right and not so wrong, so we can experience right now the God of peace, that God really is here right now, that he has come. In the most profound kinds of ways. And there is a joy for us to have and to share with others. So let's pray, because we need Jesus to help us today. Jesus, we really do need you to help us today. There's no way apart from you that we could receive you as the suffering servant. Any thought we have of God is always an overpowering God, a God who comes in and finally demands and makes his way known, rather than the God who's humble. But thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the testimony of Scripture through which you are revealed to have come among us as we are. And for 30 years, not even really making much of a fuss, working and living in relationship. And only for 3.5 years, participating dramatically, as it were, in the ministry of your Father and making yourself known. Would you share with us the patience with ourselves and with one another? But give that patience to us more quickly, Lord, that we may know your joy and your peace here and receive that you have come. And this, a big difference should be being made right now that's positive and good for our world, particularly through your church. But we need your help to see. Holy Spirit, thank you for encountering us and being the Spirit of Christ in and among us and through us and with us here at New Creation. We ask that you would share with us what the Father and Son have asked you to share and give us ears to hear. It's in his name, the Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Hey, so I want to ask a question. And to me, the theme seems to be coming up because of all kinds of reasons and things going on in our own church. And then Veronica just happened to make a statement right before closing out and handing it over to me, an issue about suffering. So if God in his good news, so we're saying that God is his good news, that when you see Jesus, you're talking about the Father or the Spirit, that primarily is our good news. So if God in his good news is so good, and as fun as we're always dancing to, and if he's so liberating and joyful, then the question you could legitimately ask in this world about your life is, then why am I suffering? If this God is here, and this God is with me and always has been and always will be, then why am I suffering? And that suffering for you may show up in all kinds of ways. It's certainly going to be in body or in mind or in spirit. Yeah, your spirit. I mean, somewhere in the unconscious part of you, you suffer. Everything may look all right physically. You don't have no physical pain. It's kind of like Pastor Richard's situation. They're saying there's an emergency. You need help. But he wasn't feeling any pain. No problem at all. A little bit later, he ended up feeling some heart palpitations. But you can have a spiritual sickness that you can't put your finger on. Everything's well physically, even mentally. You seem to be optimistic. At least you speak so. But still something wrong. Or it could be a combination of all those three, which it probably is. We hurt and suffer in mind, body, and spirit. Why are we suffering? Recently, I read something by Dr. Baxter Kruger that I think you would find helpful, and I want to help you think this out a little bit more, because we're coming across with the good news. I'm having you read this, and some of you just aren't receiving the joy. You've heard about this God for two and a half years now, constantly. The God who's fun, who's good, and yet you still struggle with the real joy that should produce. He asked some questions here. He said, what will happen to us when our fallen minds are restructured by the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ? When, as Paul says, we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, Ephesians 4:13. What will happen to us? You take this personally. What will happen to me when I know as I am known? What will happen to my relationships with other people and with the whole creation when Jesus' knowledge of the Father's heart has free reign in my soul? What will happen when Jesus teaches us to be seasoned veterans in finding his Father's love in every twisted form of darkness? Now, it's that last question that I think really is a mystery, really is difficult for us. To be able to look at the darkness, I mean, things we can clearly see and know as darkness by God's grace. How in the world is the Father in that? How could he be? What's he up to there? And is it possible to become a seasoned veteran and look at the dark situations in my life and actually see that the Father, this gentle, good, neighborly God, is with me and with us in this situation? I think that's a very challenging question. So I want to say to you, to the church, so if you're the church, you're the one who has received this God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. I mean, you believe that to be the truth. And you're not holding on to your belief as your security, but you're holding on to the fact that Jesus and his belief for you is the good news. Well, I want to say to you, give you some answers to those questions. First thing I want to say is that the reason you're suffering, even when the gospel comes across in such a good way, is because you're calling to the church is a call to your participation with the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. So you weren't primarily called to a set of doctrines or a set of promises that if you'll just do this, then immediately this good thing will happen and you'll never have trouble again, never be broke, never be poor, never fall and hurt yourself or even need a Band-Aid. It's basically sometimes how the church comes across. If you just come to the church, you'll have joy unspeakable. I mean, and what did we turn that into is, boy, always joy and always this unspeakable thing from God. Well, the thing is, the joy is such a mystery that I think it is unspeakable because it's somehow something that comes even when you're suffering. But let me continue. Your calling to the church is a call to participate with Jesus, the suffering servant, who has restructured the way we believe. He's restructured what faith means. He's restructured what knowledge means. Now, what I'm trying to help you see by saying that is you have a particular way you think about faith. You have particular knowledge you have about your world and yourself. And Jesus comes in now with his knowledge of you and his knowledge of your world. And when those two things come together, that's a clash. That's a clash because you're a sinner. He's never sinned in his whole life. He comes to you from God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who loved and purposed you to be adopted and included. And that's the only purpose, only plan A, no plan B. And you come and think God has another plan for your life or other people's life. You see how those two things are going to clash. So that's part of the reason you're suffering. Part of the reason you're suffering is that Jesus is determined that you're going to know him as he is, and you're going to know yourself as you really are. And you're not going to know him according to lies or yourself according to lies. So again, there's going to be a clash. Because if you think Jesus is mean or his father's mean and he's really good, there's a clash. Somebody's going to suffer when that war comes. Somebody is not thinking properly about themselves and about their world. And that just is not going to be that way. He set out a purpose from before the foundation of the world, and his purpose has not changed. Another reason you suffer is that he's setting his relationship free in your life, not your idea about what relationships are and should look like. So you can see, you have a thought about how relationships should go, and you try those, and they don't work. Or they actually appear to work, and then God comes in and says, no, here's what real relationship is, and oh, you're faced with exposure and embarrassment. Oh, crap! You mean I got to think differently about life and standing firm in his truth and who he is and who you are? He says, yes, you've got to think differently. But the problem is, since you were 5 and 6 and 7 and 17 and 27 and 37, you've been thinking your thoughts. 47, 57, 75, 80. You've been thinking your thoughts about life and relationship, and maybe he doesn't encounter you till you're in your 40s or so. You can see that there's going to be some trouble when those two things clash. And the last thing I want to say in the light of these questions is the Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit is teaching you to be a seasoned veteran in finding his Father's love in every twisted form of darkness. Now think about this. If you could really receive him in even the worst and most twisted form of darkness, you would actually finally have the peace and joy that you say and profess. Because if you just come to God, then you'll be joyful. The only way it can be found is if God can somehow begin to educate you that he's even there in your darkness, which means you got to experience darkness to be able to know that he's there in that darkness. That just can't come from intellectual knowledge or reading a few sentences on a page. He wants you to know it. So this is why sometimes as a Christian, the best education you get is coming to Christ, and then your life goes down the drain. And maybe for the rest of your career here with the Lord, it just gets worse and worse. Because see, again, in your education, you think there's some place he can't come to in your life that's dark. You think there's some place so he's got to take you or allow you to get to that place so you can say, oh, he's there too. Y'all with me here? See, if you're thinking past yourself, then you have to think about the people that you're called to. This is why I've entitled this Participation in Jesus' Coming. God has decided he's not going to be himself without his church in the earth, without you, without the called out ones. And why? Because many people in this world, though included and adopted in Christ, they don't know it. So they wake up in darkness and depression every day, some every moment. They have no hope that they can see. And if you can't relate with them jokers, then you can't minister to them. In one sense, it's reminiscent of the way Jesus is with us. God couldn't really know until God became one of us what it's like to walk in our shoes. But that's why Jesus is so encouraging. God actually came to my feet, and the way I see things, he came to a body that hurts, that aches, that has to run into the people of this world who can be mean and still love them and count it all joy to go to the cross. Y'all with me, y'all? Yeah, y'all are here. See, that's the good news. This is what's going on in your life. This is why you're suffering. It's actually the good news is going on. You're being confronted and encountered by the good news, and it's something very real and something experiential, not just intellectual. So I want to say to you as the church, just, you know, hang in there. Expect suffering. If you are looking to join the church, let me open the door for you. Expect and come to suffer. Come and expect to suffer. We welcome you to our suffering with the suffering servant. Look, I'm trying to help you have some new perspective about suffering, too, because one of the changes that the Lord is making in our mind, it's very hard. This is what's called repentance. We've been called to repentance. Literally, a changing of your mind. And it's an ongoing process. It's not a one-time thing that happened when you knelt at the altar or finally decided to give your life to Christ. It's constantly the wrong way you have of thinking and seeing is being undone the whole course of your human life. So that means constant repentance. So, but because of our lack of knowing God for who he really is and seeing Jesus for who he really is and knowing ourselves for who we are, we're misinterpreting suffering and we're giving too much credit for our suffering to the world. And it is wicked and it is troubling. Those that don't believe and are against you. But you must understand that if God is not only the end, but the beginning, then the reason for your suffering primarily is that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Not because the world is troubling you and people hate Christianity. Those are some of the reasons why you're suffering. But the primary reason you're suffering is that you've been called to Jesus Christ as a sinner. And you've been called to suffer because of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Not that they are just absolutely trying to make you suffer for the sake of suffering. But you are suffering at the hands of the relational God who is determined that you're going to be who you are. And you're going to see who and what you really are. And that's going to be suffering since you and God clash with the way things really are. So suffering is happening in your life because for the first instance, God has a hold of you. And he has not ever changed his thoughts about you. So let's imagine that you're in God's hand. Let's just say you're really in his palm. And he's grabbed you by the legs and feet. Let's just think of it in that term. So you're standing up in his palm. He's got you by the legs and feet. And imagine you trying to turn your neck around and see the other way. You don't want to look the way that God created you. You only created your neck to go so far, right? But let's say you tried to press and make it go backwards so that your back was your front and your front was your back. What's going to happen when you try to do that? It's going to hurt. Like what? Yes. It's going to hurt like hell. And this is why hell has already begun. We're always trying to have our way about the way life really is. This is equivalent to trying to turn and make our back our front. And the Lord has got you in such a way, in such a firm grip in Jesus Christ, he's not changing his mind. He's not turning his mind about what he thinks of you. You are firmly planted in the Jesus Christ. So when you try to get up out of that, it can't do anything but hurt, and you can't do anything but suffer. You are the adopted son or daughter the Father always wanted, and you're never getting out of that. So the question is, will you suffer and repent with Jesus? Will you suffer and repent with me? Because God has gotten me to, I'm going to suffer and repent through God's grace. And are you going to suffer and repent in God's, what I call, splendid difficulty? It can't help but be splendid. The splendid one has a hold of me. The splendid one has made me his son or his daughter. The splendid one has said, I'm never going to change the good plans and purposes I have for you. That's why it has to be splendid, but it's got to be difficult because on the other hand, I've got to admit that I'm a sinner being gripped by this God. So are you going to be willing to handle going through the splendid difficulty of having your neck, as it were, in Jesus Christ brought back into position? You ever had anything in a wrong position for a while? Leg broke, finger broke, and once you get it broke and it's in that position for a while, it starts to feel comfortable and good. And when the doctor starts to poke on it and try to make it right, trying to get back right again hurts when you've been broken. Because after you've been broken, even though there's some initial pain, you start to get comfortable with it like that. And you don't want to be in rehabilitation. That hurts. So you're in rehabilitation, but it's a splendid rehabilitation because you're going to be who you already are. So as we head into these scriptures and continue in them, as it were, we've been in them, as we continue in them, I want to say to you, there's nothing to ever fear in scripture. Not in the sense that we typically bring fear, scared, biting your fingernails, kind of fear of God. No, there's nothing to really fear in scripture because the God who is and the God who's coming is the same God who judged himself in our place in Jesus Christ. Don't forget your doctrine of what you believe about sin. Don't you believe that your doctrine of sin stands on your doctrine of Jesus Christ, who came as one who did not sin into our sinful flesh and done away with sin 2,000 years ago. You don't believe that? See, this is what this really getting down to. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? That's really the real question to ask. Not what do you believe about sin? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Because if you believe in the Jesus Christ proclaimed in scripture from the foundation of the world, he was already crucified for your sins. From the foundation of the world, he was already resurrected, having overcome your sins and already ascended to the right hand of the Father with you inside. So make up your mind. What are you going to believe? Believe in? You believe in something called sin? Do you believe in something called heaven? Do you believe in something called hell? Something called church? Or do you believe in Jesus Christ? You don't know, do you? This is what's being worked out of us. You, my friend, you, my sister, my brother, you're supposed to believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe in sin. Sin's not God. I certainly do sin. It hurts. I mean, it has a very real impact on my life, but I don't believe in it. When I pray, I've never prayed to sin in my life. I don't go call it on sin to help me. Ultimately, I don't even call on the church to help me. I'll go to Floyd and I say, Floyd, would you pray to Jesus for me? Y'all getting this? You see these little fine differences. And so all of this is what's being sorted out in this series and in the gospel. All right, so that's our understanding of the gospel. That's what it means, the good news, and some of its implications. So let me show you the next slide here. Okay. So here's where we're at. I'm basically saying that we, speaking of the church, we've forgotten this understanding of our good news. And of course, for many of us, we've never really known it, and we're learning it now. But overall, we belong to a church that goes back historically to the time that Christ founded it. And we as a church, we've forgotten this understanding of our good news. We've forgotten and haven't emphasized enough the incarnation of God and stuck with it. And looked at it as as the lens through which we view scripture and the way which we understand anything, including the coming of God. Why have we lost this understanding of our good news in the church? Why have we lost the understanding that the age to come has already begun? Why are we still waiting on it? See, this is the real practical question for your life. Why are you always praying, oh Lord, come, as if he's not here? Why are you missing him? Even in the darkness, why can't you see him? See, that's our very real question right here. Because you can look at the picture and see. This is why I like this. This is so short and simple. The age to come actually overlaps this age so that it begins here. All right, so let's make this like very practical. Well, Liz isn't in here with little baby John, but taking off of my last analogy, John does something in his diapers, doesn't he, Father Jeff? Okay. Probably very frequently sometimes right now. His diapers have to be changed many times in a day. And what comes into our diapers is a mess. But we all could agree on that a little bit. Okay. Just follow the analogy. I'm helping you understand that picture with this very real picture out of your life. When Mama Liz or Daddy Jeff here's John crying, and they know that cry, ooh, and then they can smell, ooh, the reason for his cry, they begin to go to work to get something to come in contact with his mess to clean him up. You with me? So in order to clean up little John, you got to get your stuff, but then you're going to have to get real close to John, in fact, on top of his mess, in order to clean it up. The age to come can't come apart from this age, because to clean up this age is to touch this age. So by time, when the mess has occurred in little John Stephan's diapers, by the time mom and dad have come to touch it, the cleaning up has already begun. How many get that? The cleanup begins when the clean stuff touches the bad stuff. So why, again, are we waiting on the good stuff to come when, by all accounts in Christianity, Jesus came 2,000 years ago?
Question. I was going to say, in a sense, when you think about it, Jesus didn't only come to the mess, he became the mess.
So Tony, that's right. We can't go. We haven't come to the gospel until we've come there. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So why do you keep looking to yourself for the righteousness? That's the problem, isn't it? You sinned last week, and you thought there's no way he could come right now and receive you because you hadn't overcome that sin yet. When he says the way he really sees sin overcome is in, and your righteousness is in, who came and touched our mess.
Just to back up your illustration with the baby, you can inflict physical pain on him and he will not cry. He won't cry at all. Like the nurse will stick him, you know, and take a blood sample. He didn't even cry. You change his diaper, you change his messed up, soiled clothes. He acts like you're trying to kill him.
Ooh, you're taking me some real wild places, yeah, with that. To me, that ties into the fact that Jesus is still our greatest reason for suffering. We suffer sometimes at the hands of bad men, bad bosses, and we tolerate it. Jesus comes to our life and we're ready to run. Now, part of this is because he is the light of the world. I mean, when you come before him, when he makes himself known in an encounter, you really have no words for that. You know when he lets you know what he knows, that you really know, and you don't have a thing to say. You don't have anything to put before him. You don't have anything that counts on its own other than his grace. Other than that, unless he accepts you for who you are, then you're not acceptable. But that's to me is like she said, hey, give me needles any day. Give me the Ten Commandments any day. I can keep any commandment one day out of the week or next day, the next day. But don't give me Jesus, who says that only in him am I righteous and that all my righteousness is as filthy rags. All my commandment keeping don't count for anything to get me into his family. Oh, y'all, that's rich. It's Jesus you're running from. But it's okay. We'll talk about that more. Thank you, Liz. That's very good. All right. Yeah, I'm going to wrap up with what I had here today. So here we go. So, why have we lost this understanding of our good news in the church that the age to come has already begun? All right, this is what I want to help us with. Number one, because apart from God revealed in Jesus Christ, we don't really know anything about his presence and coming. Now, I'm asking you to join in repentance with me and have humility with me. What does this mean? That because apart from God revealed in Jesus Christ, we don't really know anything about his presence and coming. Well, the problem is we know too much. That's our biggest problem. It's the biggest thing people hate. I've mentioned to you many times in human resources. I ask thousands of people in many interviews, thousands of times, what do you kind of people do you dislike most? They said the same thing every time. People who think they know it all. You are a know-it-all. Your friends are know-it-all, and I'm a know-it-all. See, we're meant to know, but because we're fallen now, that knowing has become perverted. And now we think we know what's right. We think we, that's how this all mess began. We thought we could choose between and choose right and know everything. And it's been nothing but a disaster since. So this is trying to say to you, you got to humble yourself and say, Jesus, you seem to be giving me clarity, and I can see that I don't know what I thought I knew. And I can also see by that then that I don't have the insight, the intellect, the smarts to be able to know what I should know. Jesus, would you help me see who you are and what you know and share that with me? I know it's going to hurt, Jesus, because I'm a radical sinner. I've been thinking wrong my whole life. But Jesus, would you help me to see who you are? See, that's what your prayer should sound like today. You should have enough insight now after 2 years of hearing this God proclaim to know that you don't know it all anymore. You should be at a point in your life where you're saying, I've got to rethink everything I thought I knew. You've got to join me in repentance. That's the only way forward. That's the only way you're going to go forward. So what this means is, when we reason about life apart from Jesus Christ, we can have nothing but bad news and wrong interpretations. So go to the next picture, if you would, Dave. I'll point this out. I'm saying that only Jesus knows God and reveals him. Revelation comes personally. It comes literally in a person. But you think revelation primarily comes from a book or from a teaching. So if I go there and, oh, I can get this teaching from God. Well, not that God doesn't work on those things, but God's primary knowledge is in Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom. He is our knowledge. And only he really knows his Father. So the point I want to make here, too, let's see. Make sure I'm following. Yes. All right. So what we do is we read Luke chapter 21, and we're date-centered. We're prophecy-centered. That always means some date, some man is picked out of the future as if he knows, as if she knows. And when they're wrong, they pick another date, and we go buy their other million-seller book that's wrong, just as wrong as the last one was. And what is wrong with us? That's insanity. But that's what we keep doing. Why? Here's the root of the problem. You believe revelation comes from a book, from a man other than Jesus Christ. You don't look at life through who Jesus is. You look at it in an abstract way through all this funky stuff that's just handed on to you by other people. Even ideas supposedly from Jesus rather than Jesus himself. So if we want to see and know God and know who he really is, we've got to look and see Jesus. And again, who is he? So tell me the fundamental basics of Christianity. Who is Jesus? Where would you begin in answering that question? We've already been hearing it. Tony went there, so that's a clue for you. Who is Jesus Christ? As what? That's right. That's correct. Yes. There you go. That's the two. He's the Father's eternal Son as man. He's God as man. He's God in our human flesh. He's God that's joined us in our sinful flesh, actually, without sinning. So if we don't look at that, if we don't look at that as our view of who God is and how he works among us, then what we're going to do is always be afraid of dates and always be afraid of disasters and hurricanes and tornadoes and forget the God who's here and just say, oh, Lord, will you please come, as if he hasn't come. As if he isn't here, as if he hasn't done the main thing he said he'd do, which is send his son to save the world. Now, did his son save the world or didn't he? Was Jesus just a theory or was he reality? He said, I am the way, the true, and the life. Now, was he just part of the way? And that's why he's waiting on you to do your part? See how your thoughts about Jesus are all scrambled up, and how we can receive the good news on the one hand and in the next moment have a dilemma, because we really still are bringing in these other thoughts about God. So if we don't reason out of who Jesus is and see him as the revelation of God, then we'll keep looking at dates and disasters. And so this is what this is trying to say. The only way to know that there's an age, the age to come has already come, is to see Jesus, because he is the age to come. So whenever he comes, the age to come has begun. Whereas what we've typically been thinking, well, when the world crashes in and it begins to blow up on fire and I'm in Petra, then he's coming. He's coming then. No, see, you are like, you done missed it, like big time. Phew, phew. When he came, because he is the age to come has begun. What does this mean? The other one thing I wanted to say is that only God knows God and can reveal God to us. Aren't you the only one? This is just take your regular life. Aren't you the only one who really knows how the pain in your foot feels when you have gout, Tony? I mean, all the rest of us can come to, oh, I know what that was like because I had gout back in 1962. Oh, man, that really hurt. And Tony said, you don't know how I'm feeling. And in one sense, Tony's more right than us, even if we've experienced it before, because there's only one Tony. Only Tony knows how the gout is feeling in his foot. Y'all with me on this? See, I'm trying to use that to say that only God knows God. So you don't know God just because the sun, moon, and stars exist and because you can look up at the heavens. You don't know God just because there's a world of vast creation around. You wouldn't look at the house next beside you and say, oh, there's a God. You only know that there's a God because God has revealed himself to you personally. That's the only, and the only reason you're going to keep knowing him and know him next Sunday isn't going to be because Pastor Tim kept preaching him for 2.5 years in the same way. It's going to be because next week he will intend to meet you here the same way as he met you here last week. And if he comes, we gather next week and he doesn't speak, then we won't hear from him. See, there's humility in that. Lord, I don't know who you are. You must reveal yourself to me. Only God knows God. We can't know him just because we're the church and have been around for a long time. And that's what the world hates about our arrogance. We thought we've known and we've pointed it to something other than Jesus, which proves we haven't known him as we should. We only know him as he reveals himself to us. The last thing I'll say, this is my last point for today. Let's see. Yeah, this is okay. We know, point number two, we know the age to come as sinners and saints that have only recently come out of the darkest times. I wrote this in such a way that I hope you're challenged down to your toenails by this. We know the age to come as sinners and saints that have only recently come out of the darkest times. Haven't you always been taught, don't you believe when you read Luke 21 that the darkest times are yet to come? I suggest, I'm putting it out there, I don't believe that's true at all. Otherwise, all the scripture is false because the scriptures say to us that God sent Jesus at just the right time. So do you think that when Jesus came, he missed some of our darkness? Did he miss some of our sin? Did he miss coming to us at our worst? Think about what you're saying there. If he came to us 2,000 years ago, then he came to us at our worst. Because he didn't come to clean part of us up. He came to clean the whole mess up. And he came 2,000 years ago and done it. So it can't be getting worse and worse, as we sometimes think and say. Otherwise, Jesus missed the worst part. If Jesus missed the worst part, you can't be saved. How many of you understand that? That's a profound point. He came at just the right time, which is when we were at our worst, and he saved us then. It's not getting worse and worse. It's getting better. Now, some things in your life are going to get worse, but some things are going to get better. Haven't they been getting better, some of them? Some have been getting worse, and some things have stayed the same. Have you ever said, man, when is this ever going to change? Are you with me? See, so in your life, there's going to be all kinds of differences of where things happen, whether they change or get worse. But as far as God is concerned, he came to us at our very worst and overcame. So it's not getting worse and worse. It's getting better and better. The life of the age to come has come upon us. That's enough today. You've been to school today. So I'm telling you, when you listen back to this series, you're going to see it was important, especially for where we're at, to receive him now and with what he's going to do with us now and our participation with him in his coming. So I offer up this good news to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only love you more than they love themselves as the one true God, but who also likes you. And I really mean you very, very much. Jamie. Yeah, I always like to put a name on the end of that. All right, so I'm going to invite you to come up.